On Mother's Day, it would be appropriate for us to talk about the subject, grace in the home. Now, this is not only appropriate for Mother's Day, but because we have just finished studying Romans and had a summary last week in thinking about the gospel of the grace of God and summarized that in the teaching of the book of Romans, I think it's appropriate now that we follow up to think about grace in the home, and how that's applied to our daily living. It's Mother's Day, we think about families, not only mothers, but fathers and grandparents and great-grandparents and aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews and cousins and family and home life. That's what we think about. So today, we want to think about the grace of God in the home. Let's read from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, which is a passage of Scripture teaching us as God's people a response to the truth. How do we behave if we believe the truth? And Paul writes to them in 3:12 to say, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and beloved or dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." There is a response of God's people, and what Paul has explained here is how grace works in the life. We say we really believe the gospel of God's grace, the teaching we had in Romans. Then we must be gracious people. We can talk about grace, but how does it look in the life? It looks like compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with each other and forgiving each other and so on. So I want to just use this text as a springboard and do something different today, which should not be done very often, and that is not to try to give an expository message from the text, but just to take a springboard from the thought of grace and apply several biblical principles and draw from that of what grace looks like in the home. To understand that it's not just a doctrine, it's not just academic, it does reach our life. It's real, it's powerful, it's the only thing that really changes us and transforms us. It works. So let's think about that. First of all, the very word grace itself. Keith and I were talking about this the other day, and we said, what a wonderful word it is. And is there really a better word in our vocabulary that brings such wonderful concepts and thoughts to us? The grace of God. How can you beat it? Is there a better word? Well, the only word that I know of that's better is God. What a wonderful thing is this grace. Now, the classic definition that's been given through the years, of course, is that grace is unmerited favor. Or it's how God treats sinners who deserve punishment, but he favors them with blessing. It's the fact that God treats us better than we deserve. That's grace. Applying that to our lives, then, we must treat each other graciously, not how we think the other person deserves. In salvation, we're saved by grace. In terms of acceptance, we are accepted by grace through Christ. We're forgiven in Him. We are loved because of Him. We are free because of Him. I think one thing that's very important in thinking about the matter of grace is to understand that we are free from trying to earn our relationship with God. We're free from trying to earn that relationship. It's given to us. And the relationship is established and it is secure. Now then, apply that to marriage, home, family, work, neighbors. We need to set each other free from trying to earn our relationships. Relationships must be given. So as we think about grace, that's the basis. Then we must be gracious. God is gracious. We pray many times, our gracious Heavenly Father. What a great thing to do. Because God is gracious, we can be. Now, I want to avoid today using the words should or ought, because that just heaps more guilt upon us. There's the popular theology of today is the theology of ought. You ought to do this. You ought to be better. You ought. And so we just feel more guilty. I want to avoid that because that's a contradiction of grace. The confidence is, rather, that because God is gracious, we can be and we can have gracious relationships. Because of our relationship to God, as God is gracious to us, so we can be gracious to each other. One interesting thing is to travel through the Gospels and see that with Jesus. And how he was condemned and accused of being too gracious, going into the home of the sinner, stopping to talk to a woman at the well in Samaria and talk to her and deal with her and work with her, going to the home of Zacchaeus, a notorious tax gatherer, and teaching him about salvation. Dealing with a woman caught in immorality and taking the time to talk to her. What a marvelous thing that is. How that speaks to us in our self-righteous attitudes. Well, let's think now then very directly about grace in the home and how that would look. And I think to do that, let's begin with the contrast of, I'll say, a non-grace home, but that's a very poor way of expressing it. I wish there was a better way of expressing it. I guess you could call it a legalistic home, or you could call it a home where there's a lack of a gracious spirit. That would be true. Or a non-accepting home. Anyway, I think you get the picture. What we want to begin with is a home where there is a lack of grace. And the first thing we'll do is discuss the characteristic of that home. What is it like to be in a home where there is a lack of a gracious spirit or a legalistic attitude? What is the characteristic? The chief characteristic of that home is rejection. Non-acceptance. Never having a comfortable thought about relationships. Always some sense of disturbance and no real relationship. Performance-oriented home. is the non-grace home. That's the chief characteristic. Now, what is its atmosphere? The atmosphere of that home is tension, strain, pressure, conflict, demands, and anger, and slavery, and insecurity. A nervous kind of an atmosphere, uptight, very uncomfortable. Living in that home, you walk on eggs because you're so afraid of the relationships. So its characteristic is rejection. Its atmosphere is tension and pressure. Let's discuss now its product. And there are seven things I want to mention here about the product of a non-gracious home. Number one, that home produces rebellious people. People who refuse all kinds of authority because they've been so disturbed and so upset about the authority that's been placed around them immediately in the home. This kind of home produces the criminal element, those who refuse authority. And actually, a child or a young person growing up in that home would like not to be like their parents were, but actually they become worse, and they carry on a worse pattern. So that kind of home produces these people. Second kind of person produced is a liar. A person who becomes very sneaky and accurate at an early age. There's such a fear to tell the truth that the only thing to do is to sneak and to lie. A third kind of person produced is a passive person. The person who has given up. What's the use? A non-participant. You could never ever please anyway, so why try anymore? The dropout. The one who retreats and wallows in self-pity. A fourth style is a self-righteous person. That person grows up and will not admit failure. And understandably so, it's too painful because the consequence of failure is rejection. That's too tough to face. So cover it up with loudness and boasting and self-righteous attitudes and never admit failure. A fifth product is the escape artist. A person who will not face reality, will not face the responsibility of working at good relationships and escapes through drinking, through drugs, through activities, endless activities, anything to be busy so you don't have to think in reality. Understandable, isn't it? A sixth product would be the failure syndrome. The person who's lived and felt inadequate all the way. I'm just a failure. I'm no good. That's all there is. That kind of attitude. Now, the seventh thing is, you could go on and on. Now, I'm just barely scratching the surface to give us an idea of what happens to us when we fail at being gracious people with each other. We could go on and on. I think we'll just say the seventh thing is not just one of these, but the combination. Could be something of all of these in us, or some dominant and some not. So in the non-gracious home, we have the characteristic of rejection, the atmosphere of tension and pressure. The products are disastrous. Now, what are the patterns in that home? What takes place to bring about the product? And we have several things to think about here. Number one is the pressure to perform. Acceptance is based on fulfilling the expectations and demands of each other. It's the kind of if life. If you perform this way, then you'll be okay with me, and then we'll get along and I'll accept you. And the expectations and the demands are so high that no one can ever meet them anyway, and there's a huge performance gap. We live together sensing that gap that we can never fill. And when we have a non-gracious spirit, we make others the slave to our own expectations. And there's that pressure. A second pattern is the worm technique. And this applies mostly to parents and children, where we would say, "You bad boy," or "You naughty girl," with the glare and the tongue lashing that means rejection, which causes the person to shrivel and crawl. The reaction to the wrong deed is way beyond what should be taking place. A third is placing blame. We live together. It is all your fault. And then we hear, "Well, I didn't do it. And he hit me first." Or a mother said, "Johnny, why did you kick Mary in the stomach?" And he said, "Because when I started, she turned around." Well, it's all your fault. Non-gracious spirit. A fourth thing is nagging. Life is filled with "do this and do that," or "why didn't you?" And there's no escape from criticism or demands. A fifth pattern is rejection punishments. We make each other feel like outcasts. That because we have failed, we're unfit for society, and so you're out of my life. Now, I need to insert something here because I want you to know that I am not a promoter of permissiveness. I am not preaching permissiveness. I am against it. I am for correction and discipline and spanking, hard, frequently. See, grace, the gracious spirit, cares enough to discipline. The gracious home has high standards because they're God's standards. We don't compromise that. And yet, there's a gracious acceptance where the appropriate correction takes place. All you have to do is read through Hebrews 12 to understand how our gracious God deals with us. Does He discipline us? Of course. Does He correct us? Of course. Does He reject us? Of course not. We are not under His wrath. We are under His favor, and that correction is a gracious love. I just wanted to insert that there. A sixth pattern in the non-gracious home is to use, this is a paradox, to use grace as a weapon. Your non-gracious home, but actually use grace as a weapon. You know how we do that? We say, "Look at all I've done for you, and this is the way you treat me? And this is what I get out of all that I've done for you. I've been gracious to you." Now, using grace as a weapon. A seventh pattern is one of perfectionism. Now, I'm not speaking of a desire for excellence. That's very important. Or a desire for growth. But using perfection as the basis for acceptance. We can't do that. An eighth thing is the matter of a perfection mask, which we all wear at times, where we will not admit failure, either to our mate or to our children. And we're all guilty of that. A ninth pattern is an appeal to divine authority, where we will say to each other, God will get you. God sees you. And that we lay that on each other. You're not free. We appeal to his authority. A tenth pattern is a crusade. There are two kinds of crusades. One is the idea that you must change. I won't accept you until you change, and I'm on your case. And I will nag you and I will push you. And grace is smothered. And the desire to change is dead. See, that's the problem in the non-gracious home. The desire to change is dead when we take on these attitudes with a sick relationship. We're in the Reformation Crusade, the urge to reform the other person. The husband says to the wife, you ought to be a better housekeeper. She says to him, you ought to be more socially acceptable. And the corrective drive begins. And then we hassle over everything in the home. Toothpaste, socks, towels, whatever it is. A second part of the Reformation Crusade is the attitude that you exist for me. And the husband says and thinks, you owe me. You are here for my convenience, wife. You're here to wash and cook and take care of me. Well, what does the wife say? Wife says, well, you're here to make me happy. And her expectation is more on her husband being able to make her happy than her God. Doesn't work. You exist for me attitude is a demand that no one can fulfill. The grace of serving each other is dead. We just won't do it. An 11th pattern is an emphasis on external behavior. Never looking at anything good of qualities in the life, and so there's a condemning spirit. And we could, sometime it'd be interesting to take up this same subject about church, the gracious church, grace in the church, and to see what a non-gracious church looks like and the way we treat each other. One thought that comes to mind is in this matter of those who think they're committed and the committed feel that others are not, and the way the committed treat the uncommitted with a non-gracious spirit. Condemning. Why aren't you? Why don't you? And then there's just the outright condemnation pattern, that there, the anger and the rage and the violent accusations and the violent cursing. And along with that comes the record of wrongs, keeping the record, bringing up the past and expressing disapproval. Such as the home where there's a lack of the grace of God in our hearts. We could go on. We won't go on. I just say this. It all has to go, folks. Give it up. Let's not live that way anymore. Let's not continue the pattern. And by the grace of God, we can. And he's committed to changing us. Let's consider then the gracious home. What does that look like? Well, we just need to be reminded here that the crucial part of life is the home. And I don't know the exact percentage. You read books on psychology and education and sociology, and there's a general agreement that at least one half of what we learn, we do so by the age of 3. So what would you learn by the age of 6? Probably 90% of all we learn. So all the elementary school and the high school and the college and on is really not very much input in our life. We have learned. The home is the crucial part of life. Home is where we learn more than from anywhere else. A gracious home. What does it look like? Well, it looks like Christ is the head. Where we don't just say that, but we actually live by His authority. Seek to live that out. And that the fellowship that we have with Him just flows out of our life to each other. From the husband to the wife, to the wife to the husband, parents to the children, and the children to the parents, and young people to the parents. And I think it's a forgotten idea today that children can be a blessing to the parents. And young people can be a blessing to the parents. Let your fellowship with Christ flow through your life to your family. And that's what works. There's worship in that home. Christ is the head. The family itself, what does that look like? We talked about the characteristic, the atmosphere, the patterns, and so on. Let's begin that way with the gracious home. What's the characteristic? What is the chief characteristic of the gracious home? It is acceptance, the opposite of rejection. And that love and acceptance are not based on performance or merit. The acceptance is unconditional and unchanging and irrevocable. And the relationships in that home and family are not earned, they're given. Established, secure. We make relationships the godly way by giving them. That's the characteristic. The atmosphere, what is it? It's peaceful. I used to walk with a man in a parking lot after a Bible study and a counseling session, and he would hold his head in his hands and say, "Bill, if I could just have a moment of peace." No peace in his home. The gracious home has an atmosphere of peace. It's restful. There's a welcome. There's an acceptance. There, I tell you, there's an enthusiasm so that the family who live there long to be there and are excited about coming home. You want to be there. It's encouraging, it's supporting, it's joyful. The atmosphere is that there is freedom to become, freedom to blossom, and freedom to grow. That's the characteristic in the atmosphere. What would be the pattern? The patterns in the gracious home is simply that grace, that gracious spirit is conveyed. It's expressed. Appreciation is expressed. Words of encouragement are heard. And then, of course, it's demonstrated by living out that spirit of forgiveness and acceptance so that acceptance is felt. Now, that's an important thing. You could tell me you accept me, but if I don't see it in your eye, if I don't catch it in the tone of your voice, if I don't catch it in your demeanor, doesn't register. Has to be felt. Can't be phony. There's an understanding there. We'll feel a freedom to talk in a gracious home. And we'll know that we'll get a fair hearing. That's the pattern. And the pattern, the chief pattern, is giving and giving and giving. You just keep giving. A gracious person keeps giving. Keeps giving in and giving up to the other person. You don't have to be right. You don't have to win every argument. The idea of rejections are seriously avoided by being very careful about nagging and threatening and blaming and accusing and put downs. Well, what's the product? The product is gracious people. Gracious people. Mature people. Who are able then themselves to establish secure relationships of unity and harmony. The transforming process of God's grace goes on. There's from death to life and from slavery to freedom. We grow up. What a wonderful thing to grow up. When do you grow up? Well, I don't know what physical age that is. It's certainly different. There's some very immature adults. There's some mature young people. But we all need to grow up. I remember in a softball game some years ago, one of our fellows got slightly irritated at the umpire. Well, no, you know how that goes. Church team, but they're still a little, you know. And he looked at the ump and he says, "Ump, why don't you grow up?" We'd like to say that to each other a whole lot, wouldn't we? Why don't you grow up? We need to do that. A gracious home promotes that and allows it. Well, how shall we respond today? Here we are on Mother's Day. We've been through Romans. We've looked at the grace of God and the truth of that. And we've considered the home. Grace in the home. Well, we may look at these things and say, well, I have some wounds. Who has lived this out anyway? Who's perfect at this? Nobody. Who's up here doing this and the rest of us are here? No one. We're all in this thing together. We've all failed. We have some wounds. Can they be healed? Yes. Is there hope? Yes. Let's start right now. Let's begin where we are. Because grace will heal the past. And grace will deal with the present right now. And certainly the grace of God will bring growth in our lives because we're in the process. And we need to apply this to ourselves. And I think that's the way we begin today, is to say, I will forgive. Do you have a situation right now where you have a problem of relationship where you need to forgive? Do you need to take the initiative to heal it? Then do it. That's grace. You forgive. You accept. You relax your demands. Say, I will rest in God's grace because God is my God. And he's in charge of what's happening. And he will change me. And God will cause me to grow. See, grace destroys the power of sin and selfishness, and nothing else will do it. You cannot do it on your own. By the human initiative and by the human willpower, or by looking at the theology of ought, I ought to be better, I ought to do this, it won't work. Unless you believe the message of the grace of God is taught in Romans and other parts of the Scripture, we'll never grow. It is grace, not magic, that destroys the power of sin and selfishness. And he will cause us to grow because he's gracious. And we rest in a relationship with him that is unchanging, unconditional, irrevocable, and flow out of the fact that our God is committed to us. Therefore, we set each other free to live and grow. May God bless us with a gracious life and a gracious home.